Good morning.
Good morning.
What a great day it is. I want to start out and welcome those who are tuning in and worshiping with us from, we have 38 devices tuning in from Oklahoma, Texas, Wisconsin, and Arizona. And so glad that you're with us. Welcome everyone here. We have some who are, you may be visiting family and you're here, you've chosen to be with us here and worship God today together. That's a special time. This is, I've said it before, but this is the best time of our week. This coming week, you don't know what's going to happen, but today is the high. This is the best. I want to express on behalf of Zach and Yvette and me our gratitude. You know, we always put a thank you note in the bulletin as a church family. You blessed us with bonuses last week. And I have to say that, the church, and I'm sure some churches do, just write a check to their staff for an amount for bonuses. But the way it's done here, it comes from your pocket and your heart to us. And there are no words adequate to express how we feel about that. And it's a big blessing. It's a big show of love for you to us. And we feel the same. So thank you. So I want to back up quickly and take a look at where we started last week. This sermon, just a two-part series. So we are in Luke chapter 1, and the title is The Miracle of Jesus. And the reason is the first miracle that Jesus was a part of on earth is the miracle of his birth. And Mary being a virgin and bearing Jesus, bringing him into this world, the world's Savior. So it's a wonderful story, and so we started last week and read in Luke 1:26, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And of course, we know, just a quick reference, the history of Christmas. This is a man-made, holiday, time of year to think about a Savior being born. It is, it's not one that God instituted, and so it is one that we kind of, historically have wrestled with, but I continue to circle back and find that a world who thinks about Jesus at a certain time of year has to be a good thing. I'm glad people think about a Savior being born. And so we, of course, observe what Christ told us to remember and celebrate, and that is his death, burial, and resurrection. We do that every Sunday with the Lord's Supper. But it seems timely and awkward to not think about Jesus' birth, for me anyway, this time of year. And so this miracle, what we'll look at is how it came about with Mary. And an angel, of course, Gabriel came and he told Mary this would happen. And then in verse 33 he says, he will reign, this is Jesus, he'll reign over the house of Jacob forever in his kingdom. There will be no end. To Mary, she thought, no doubt, she thought the kingdom of Israel would reign and Jesus would be the Messiah and the leader of that kingdom. And in reality, the kingdom is you and I. The kingdom is the church. You may walk away today feeling like, well, today was kind of extra special, but these Sundays that we gather, sometimes we feel like they're ordinary. It's just what we do, and yet God says you are the kingdom, the everlasting kingdom that will have no end. And that's what we're a part of. So reading on in verse 34, Mary, she says, I don't understand how this can be. I'm a virgin. How can I bear a child? And the angel tells her the Holy Spirit and God's power will do this. And the angel says, not only that, but Elizabeth, your cousin, who's old, Elizabeth was older in age, way past the years of childbearing. She has been barren all her life, but she will have, of course, John the Baptist. She is 6 months pregnant at this time. And the angel says, nothing will be impossible with God. And so this story has this statement that you and I need. If you need a verse to memorize to give you some strength this coming year at times when you struggle, when you need help, memorize Luke 1:37. Nothing will be possible with God. Amen. And Mary gives a great response to this, verse 38. She says, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. By the way, this statement is as un-American as probably any we can come up with, because, you know, the American concept is pursuit of happiness. And that's okay in its rightful place. To pursue happiness is good. Mary says, God, I'm your servant. You do with me what you want. That's a different mindset. That's a mindset of service, of humility. And so we'll read on. Now we will continue with this chapter. And incidentally, we will end with Mary's praise, with the which was part of our scripture reading this morning, and our final song will be from that passage. But before we go on to verse 39, I want to point out that we're talking about Mary this morning. Now, I want to be clear. I don't want you to misunderstand. You know, the Catholic Church deals with Mary in a way that's confusing to us. And because you are aware of Catholics praying to Mary. And so that is and can be confusing. That's not what we're talking about. Incidentally, just if I could quickly kind of reference this, the reason that my understanding why Catholics pray to Mary, they will say that they don't pray to her as their mediator, that Jesus is the mediator, but they, to make this brief, they pray to Mary like you and I would ask for a prayer request. We would ask maybe the elders to pray for us, following the scripture, the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And so a few different misinterpretations lead Catholics to a place where they consider special Christians who are dead to be saints. Scripture tells us every Christian is a saint. And so the way they treat Mary is a special saint. And biblically, it's too far. And so that's not where we're going this morning. But what I do want us to see is a beautiful example of a young Jewish girl in the first century, a part of a poor family in a very ordinary town, and the way she honors God. It's a beautiful example for us. And so when the angel finishes telling Mary, nothing is impossible with God, your cousin Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant, this is going to happen, Mary, guess what she does? Verse 39, Mary arose and went with haste. She goes straight to Elizabeth's. In a hill country to a town in Judah, she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. This is a beautiful thing. Her relative, much older, has been childless in a time and a place and a culture where, and you ladies understand, the desire to have a child, and it was just stronger in the first century and in this culture to bear children. And no doubt Elizabeth struggled with that, and here she is 6 months pregnant, and this joining of these two Jewish ladies, they come together, and the Holy Spirit is involved. In verse 42, this is Elizabeth. She exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." And why is this? Why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Elizabeth says to the young Mary, "Why should I be so blessed that the mother, which is Mary, of my Lord, which is Jesus, should come to me?" Elizabeth asks a question that starts with why. And you're familiar with, in our world, when people have hardships and trials, and this life does have hardships. It does have trials that bring us to our knees. The Carter family the other day, their granddaughter accidentally had an injury, hit her head, was unconscious, taken to the hospital, to the emergency room, still unconscious. She's fine now. Amen. Praise God. Amen. But there are times and events that bring us to our knees. And people will say, with human suffering, they'll say, why? They'll ask, why? Why me? Why me? And we do wrestle with that. And the short answer to that is it's not God's will. God made a perfect earth. Sin brought about an imperfect earth. And sin and Satan is what God allows as a part of our journey to choose either God, either choose to follow God in faith or turn away from God. And so people ask why. But I would like to propose a question that we need to ask, which is of the opposite kind, why me? Which is what Elizabeth's saying. Why should I be so blessed? Have you ever thought of the fact that you didn't ask to be born? You didn't ask for life. You have a lot. Do you talk about a gift? We have each been given a gift, and the gift is life. You have self-awareness. You have a measure of health. Why me? Why should I experience this? Why would the Creator give me life? I didn't deserve it. I didn't ask for it. What about all the gifts that you've experienced in your life, all the joys, your ability to walk into this building? I remember growing up and a young lady in our church, her name was Rita Beard, and she was severely mentally and physically challenged, disabled, could not walk, could not do anything for herself. She could not speak. She could make noises. And I remember her, and they had her in a wheelchair of sorts that she was more in a reclining position. And her family would bring her to church every Sunday. And they would come. Of course, she had to have 24-hour care. So the family comes, and so does she. And I remember, seeing her. And we would see her. Now, I'm remembering back to the age of 7, growing up in Shakota. We would see her, and then we would go run and play. Why me? Why should I have the privilege of being able to run, to jump, to play, to have joy, to experience things in life, to smell the air and see the view of the Rocky Mountains, to taste the salt water mist at the ocean? We've experienced some things. And maybe you've never left this area, but you've experienced joys and have been able to do things. You have access to an education. 15% of the world today cannot read. But you can. Why? Why me? We have access. If you get sick today, you can go to a thing called urgent care. We can receive medical attention immediately, the best medical treatment on the planet in the history of mankind. Why me? Why should we be so privileged? You probably slept in a relatively comfortable bed last night with heat or cool. And I don't know what you turned on at your house. I had cool turned on at my house. We ran the AC. Yes, we did. We have to sleep cool. We like that. We are privileged. We have thermostats here that if it gets too hot or cold, they'll flip to the other. We have so much given to us. When you slept last night, you probably did not fear for your safety, but much of the world does. We sang a song about holding a newborn baby. You ever held a newborn baby? Even one that you're unrelated to. We have experienced so many joys in life. And we sang a song, the greatest privilege, the greatest why question is, why did my Savior come to earth for me? Why did He die for me? Who am I? And this is Elizabeth's question that is so good for us to ask. Verse 44, let's read on. She says, "For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy." You think God's not involved with unborn children, babies, he's very much involved. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. Remember last week we read where the angel tells this to Mary, that you will bear a child. He is the Messiah, the Son of God. You're a virgin, but this is still going to happen. The Holy Spirit and God's power will make it happen. And Mary believed. Now let's face it, this is not an easy thing for Mary to believe. Yes, she's seen an angel, but the angel didn't do a bunch of miracles. Mary believed. And Elizabeth reminds her of that. Blessed are you because you believe. You and I stand here, we sit here 2,000 years later, Sand Springs, America, and we believe. We believe. Why does God not prove himself to us? Why does God not show himself to us in a way that our field of science and the scientific method could test, could prove, could retest? Why does God not do that? God wants us to believe. He wants us to have a choice. He wants us to have a choice. And we do. And so, Mary, what is her response to all this? Elizabeth, her response to this moment, which is so special with these two women, these two mothers, Elizabeth's response is, why me? Why should I be so blessed? And look at what Mary says. Mary's response in verse 46, my soul magnifies the Lord. The word magnify has the very similar meaning to glorify. Make something appear glorious. To magnify means to increase the importance of it. To make it even bigger. And Mary says, my soul. When's the last time you thought of something and you said, you know, my soul is doing this. What is your soul? Well, that's the most, your body is temporary. But your soul, we would say my heart, but your soul is just that most inward to the core. Mary says, my soul magnifies the Lord. And my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. He has looked on the humble estate of his servant. Behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. And don't misunderstand, Mary's not saying, I'm going to be famous. I'm so excited. That's not it. She knows her story is going to be retold. This story, and it's not about her. It's about Jesus. It's about God, and she understands that. But this blessing, this privilege, and it's not a privilege of power. It's not a privilege of pride or authority. Mary, it's a weight of responsibility. And the truth is, Mary has a role in serving God. She has a role. And it's a big role, granted. Granted, it's up there. But she has a role in doing something for God. She told God, I'm your servant. And she's overjoyed about serving. And you and I encourage you, this next year, I encourage you, if you've not done so already, to find a way to serve God through your church family. Find a way to serve. Find a ministry. And we want to help you to do that. Because when you find a way to serve others, to serve people in the name of Jesus Christ, there's a special joy with that. I'll give you a quick example. At a recent Monday Night for the Master, a group of us went Christmas caroling to some of our older ones, some of those of our members that have a hard time getting out of their home and getting around. And so Josh and Maggie Sharam are a new member, relatively new. They're relatively new to our church family. They don't know a lot of us very well at all, but they jumped in with us, and we got on the church bus and went Christmas caroling. And they had a terrific time. And said at the end they were glad they went and they want to do that next year. It's a simple thing, but when you find a simple way to serve your God, you find joy that comes from inside and you just want to praise God. You want to thank God. You want to magnify God. And there's nothing quite like it. Mary, if we read down this last statement, this statement in verse 48, God has looked on her humble, the humble estate of her servant. It's Mary's humility that's important in this story. Look at verse 49. He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. Has God done anything for you? You personally? Ron? Bob and Linda? Jack and Sherry? Homer and Etta? I mean, I could look around the room and call name after name after name after name. Has God done anything? God has done something for all of us. He sent a Savior, but not just that. He has walked with us every step of this planet. He has helped you. And the only way you could say, I don't know that God's done anything for me, is because you haven't asked. Scripture says you have not because you ask not. And God's not about material things. It's not that we need to be greedy, but God will give you blessings in many forms if you'll ask. And he's answered many of our prayers. He has worked specifically in our lives in powerful ways, in ways that we can say, he who is mighty has done great things for me. Holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. The Bible says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. If you want something to work on this coming year, be more humble. Resist pride. God humbles the prideful. We don't need more pride in this world. America doesn't need more pride. We need more humble servants. We need more people who say, I will be humble and let God exalt me. And then verse 51, he has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. I have to think for Mary, part of what she's thinking here is, Mary is a young Jewish female in the first century. Her nation is controlled by the Romans, a world power. And Mary is young, she's poor, and she's a female. How much power does she have? She doesn't have physical power. She doesn't have political power. She doesn't have financial power. Mary, surely, in an earthly sense, feels weak. Weak. Vulnerable is another word. And she, look at what God has done. God didn't choose a rich young woman to bear his son. He didn't choose a noteworthy young woman, one of a famous family or more well-to-do family or maybe a more talented family. He chose a humble, poor, young virgin named Mary. And she says, God Almighty did that. And then a couple general statements to wrap this up from her praise. She says, he has filled the hungry with good things and the rich he has sent away empty. This statement is not, she's not saying God is against the rich. She is talking about the rich who are oppressive, the rich who are greedy, and the hungry who are vulnerable. God cares about them. He has helped his servant Israel in the remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. Mary's faith is so strong. She, if Jesus hadn't been born of her, we wouldn't know about her. But she's such a great example of a servant of God. And then this final verse I love. Mary remained with her about 3 months. What do you think this was like? I don't have time to go into this. But what do you think it was like for these two? They're related to each other. One is young, one is old. One has in her womb who will be the greatest prophet ever. And the other has a savior of the world. And you ladies, now men, we're not, when a man has a child on the way, he doesn't have a special connection or a special time with other fathers to be. We don't do that, but you mothers do. You ladies, when you're pregnant and another lady that is close to you is pregnant, especially in the same family, there is a connection there and a joy. Anyway, I just think this is a beautiful, it's a very brief scripture, but a beautiful blessing with these two, no doubt. When a little over a year ago, we sold our house, and in doing so, we had different potential buyers coming to look at it, and each time when they would come to look at our house to buy it, of course, we would want it as clean as possible, and so we tried to keep it relatively presentable at all times, but each time when we would show it, and we showed it upwards of 20 times, each time, of course, the dog goes, you know, we leave and let the potential buyers come in and look things over, and so the dog goes with us, and we'd clean up everything. You know, our laundry and our laundry baskets, that goes in the back of the closet. And you know, you put things away that you don't want, them to see or to stand out. One of the better things about our home that I wanted people to see was our floors. We had wood laminate floors that looked nice. And so each time I would clean them, I would sweep them, and with a Swiffer mop, I would spray an area and I would mop it. And I'd, of course, work backwards, and I would spray an area and mop it. And this took a little bit. I would do it every time. Every time. Because when they came in, I wanted them to see our house as nice as they could see it. When Mary makes this statement, "My soul magnifies the Lord," that's what she's saying. To magnify means to make it look beautiful, to make it as big as it can be, as good as it can be. How can you and I make God look better? We know how good He is, but our world doesn't know how good He is. And it's our job to show them. It's our job to show them. We're going to sing this song from this scripture. And I encourage you to praise God in this moment today for what He's done for you. And I also encourage you to take out of here the goal of how can I magnify God more every day. We're going to sing this song of encouragement. It's also a time that we welcome you. If you have a need, if there's something we could lift up to God and pray for you about, if there's one here today that wants to give their life to Christ, to be a Christian, to be saved, we'd love to help you with that, to have your sins washed away. If you have a need, please come while we stand and sing.
My soul magnifies the Lord.
My spirit rejoices.
Oh,